A few weeks ago, for the first time, I went to a chiropractor. I've had a recurring pain lower in my back, and so a good friend recommended this guy, and this chiropractor actually works with the Olympic team, so I figured he must know what he's doing. I didn't fully know what to expect, and he had me lay down on my back on the table there. He did a few tests comparing the leg strength, left and right leg together, and he said, "I think I know what it is." So he had me lay on my side, and he continued to ask me questions, and while I was talking, without warning, he did this sudden, you know, quick, just kind of whoop shove into my hip. And I went, whoa, I mean, the clinic heard it. I know they did. I even apologized. I didn't know it was coming. Then he did it again. And then he did a few more of those kind of stretching, aligning things that you chiropractors do to us. And then he redid the same strength test on each of my legs. And it truly, it was weird how much and how quickly my weak side improved. I looked at him, he said, "I know, it's kind of like voodoo." And I said, "What is that about?" And he said, "The problem is your left hip has gotten stuck. All your muscles are still there, but they just aren't firing right because you've been stuck." And friends, what is true in the physical realm for us, that is just as true in the emotional and spiritual dimensions of our life. And that's why we've been walking through this teaching series called Unstuck and considering together, how do we move out of, how do we get freed from those patterns of life or those ways of thinking that can actually keep us stuck spiritually in our lives? So over the past weeks, if you recall, we've been looking at together, for one, we begin with standing in the reality, the wonder of who we truly are in Jesus Christ. We've looked at the reality of needing to hold on to that truth that our sins are completely forgiven through faith in Jesus. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the wonder of how we can overcome temptation. And then just last weekend, we looked at how we can endure, how we cannot allow ourselves to get stuck by times of trials we face. And so this week, as we conclude this series, I want to consider how we get unstuck, how we break free from inertia. Okay, right, yeah. Okay, what's inertia again? Just remind us of this. All right, here's a definition of inertia. A tendency to do nothing or to remain unchanged. It's spiritual lethargy, in another phrase. And so to consider this topic, we're going to look at a church, a community of followers of Jesus, kind of like us, who although they were very active in their daily lives, very active, they were marked by spiritual inertia. We're going to turn to the book of Revelation, if you want to turn there with me, last book in the Bible. And many of you know, there's a section early on in Revelation where these letters are sent out to seven churches, seven different churches. And the last letter is sent to the church in Laodicea. And I want to focus on that letter, that text today. And I'm indebted in a scholarship to the scholarship of Wilford Harrington, Michael Burrow, and the resources for this. And so we're going to be looking together at Revelation chapter 3. And I want to read this letter, think of this, from Jesus by the Spirit to the church in Laodicea. Revelation 3. And remember, this is the word of God. And we read there in verse 14, "And to the angel of the church of Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation, all that is Jesus. I know your works, Jesus says, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I'm rich, I've prospered, I need nothing. And realizing that you, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself with the shame, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. And behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into him and eat with him and he with me. Amen. Did you happen to notice that this letter starts with what I think is a very striking metaphor? It's kind of earthy, so I'm just going to plunge into it. And this is what is expressed in verse 16 again. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth, Jesus says. Now that word spit, it's rooted in an ancient Greek word, emeo. Emeo, just say that with me, would you? Emeo. Now some of you doctors and nurses know that's the word from which we get our English word, emetic, which is a medicine that literally prompts you to vomit. That's the image here. It's making to vomit. That's the image. A bit blunt, I wouldn't use it. John, led by the Holy Spirit, was prompted to in this. Because understand this, the word picture being drawn here, it's like of a gag reflex. You know that? Anyone here ever had a gag reflex? Yeah, like for me, one of the things is tuna, that's just a bit too old. It just prompts me to gag in that. My good friend, our senior leader, Stan Weens, he has a gag reflex with onions. And it's just an involuntary thing. He'll automatically just regurgitate them. So anytime we're out to eat somewhere, he says to the waiter or waitress, this meal doesn't include onions, does it? And the waitress always asks, is this an allergy or a preference? And I always say, treat it like an allergy. He's aiming at me across the table here. Because that's a gag reflex. Now Christ, think of this. Christ is saying to the Laodicean church, they make him want to vomit. Just imagine being the church of Laodicea and reading these words. It's an intense, evocative metaphor. And so we appropriately want to ask, why do they make Christ sick? Well, in the text that we just read, the Spirit mentions two things that make Jesus want to gag, that make him want to spew them out of his mouth. And I want to look at those two things today. And the first one is this, we can say this. It was the churches in action. The churches in action. And understand at the start, this is not about being busier. This is not about they needed to strive harder. It was their inaction specifically in reaching out to the world. Now look at how it's explained here. Look at verse 15. And this is what Jesus said. Church, I know your works. Just pause there for a second. I know your works. And by works, Jesus isn't speaking of just kind of their jobs or vocation. He is speaking of the outward expressions of their faith. That's what he's talking about. So back to verse 15, I know your works, and in these outward expressions of your faith, you are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'll spit you out of my mouth. So we should rightly ask the question, what does that all mean? And to understand this, we really need to understand the context, the background, to help us understand this water metaphor here. So let's go to Laodicea. Laodicea is in present-day Turkey. Here's a map of the region. Over there, just to the west, there's Laodicea, just a bit to the east of where Ephesus was and the ruins are still today. So that's the region it was in. In that, picture this region and understand what was going on here. Just to the north of Laodicea there, just about 10 kilometers to the north of Laodicea, there was another town called Hierapolis. You can actually see it from Laodicea. Now, Hierapolis was, it still is, the home of what are fairly magnificent hot springs. In fact, when a group of us were there on a study tour a number of years ago in Hierapolis, it was this cold, rainy day. But you could walk out onto these very warm, just soothing pools of water that flowed from the hot springs. I mean, these pools are formed. That's not snow there on the edges. That's buildup of calcium carbonate and these pools of warm water around them. So understand this. Picture 2,000 years ago, these hot springs became famous literally all across the Roman Empire. And so the Roman Emperor, had them build a town there that he called Hierapolis. You know what that means in the Greek? holy city, because they viewed it as a sacred place, partly because these waters were so therapeutic and also because they were so rare at that time. So sick people would be brought again from all across Asia Minor, from the Roman Empire, to bathe in the Hierapolis hot springs. People still today, it's a UNESCO World Heritage Site today. So people still flock to them today. So Hierapolis became known as a place of healing. So people who were sick, people who'd been wounded, actually people who were lame or diseased, they'd be brought to Hierapolis, and there they'd receive some relief. Picture it, it was a healing place. Got it? Okay, now 16 kilometers to the southeast of Laodicea, there was another city called Colossae. Now, Paul's letter to the Colossians is written to that city. And if you recall, Paul mentions Laodicea several times in the Colossian letter. Now, Colossae was home to cold springs. These underground springs that would bubble up offer this wonderful cold spring water. And again, it was delightful to drink. It was kind of like the Perrier or Evian of that day, it was. And so Laodicea, picture Laodicea, they are right in the middle between hot springs to the north and cold springs to the south. And as we'll see, Laodicea was a very proud city. I mean, and they had water that was drinkable there, but it was hard, not nearly as good as the water from Colossae. So the Laodiceans, with all their wealth, they built aqueducts up to Hierapolis, down to Colossae. And these aqueducts, they actually were discovered by archaeologists not that many years ago. So previous centuries, scholars didn't even know they existed there. So the continued problem for Laodicea, though, was that by the time the water got to Laodicea, you can guess, the cold water wasn't cold, the hot water wasn't hot. All of it was tepid. It wasn't good. It was lukewarm. And understand, this was a sore spot that kind of stung their civic pride. You can kind of imagine kids saying it, right? Hey, Laodicea, your water stinks. Yeah. That's the context for Jesus saying, be hot or cold. Now, you might know that really it was fairly common years ago to hear teachers interpret this statement from Jesus as if he was saying, either be on fire for me, sold out to me, or I'd rather you be cold, just distant and far from me. But don't be in the middle. Choose. Don't be lukewarm. Don't be wishy-washy. This is how this was commonly taught. But we ask the question, does God really want us to be far and distant from him? No. So in light of the context, though, that was going on here, we can understand what the Holy Spirit is saying is, church, if you will let me, I will use you to bring healing to this world. And sometimes that healing will be as kind of an oasis of cool water, because people around you are dying of thirst. They're driven by these unsatisfied desires, and they don't even know what they're thirsty for. And so the Spirit is saying to the church, he's saying it to us still, friends. As Jesus said in Matthew 10, you can offer a cup of cold water in my name. You can do that by the way you live in this world, through your compassionate works, and then you can do it by what you say, and you can lead people to me, Jesus says. You can bring cool refreshment to a thirsty world. And my word, do we live in a thirsty world? But also the Spirit is saying, but sometimes people are just beat up. Sometimes they're wounded. Sometimes they're sick in their hearts, lame in their spirits. Sometimes they need a community of healing in some way. And you, church, you can bandage up the broken. Among you, they can be safe. They can be made whole. You can be like warm therapeutic waters to them. So church, be cold and refreshing. Be warm and therapeutic, but whatever you do, don't just stand in the middle and do nothing. Don't be lukewarm. Don't be tepid. That's good for nothing. So let's understand this. To put it another way, the Holy Spirit says to us, church, it's your birthday. You are it. You are God's plan for this world. You are it. And so the idea is that every day by the power of the Spirit, we are to live this way, whether we're in our homes, our work, our school, our neighborhoods, wherever it would be. That's us. I love the image brought up by one writer who said, imagine a football team that gets together and one of the players says, you know what? Our huddles are so good. I love our huddles. I'm not going to leave our huddle. Here's my plan. I'm just going to stay in our huddle the whole game. Because when I go out there in their field, bad things happen. People try to tackle me. People try to block me. I get hurt. But our huddle is safe. So I'm going to stay in our huddle. If my Chicago Bears had never left the huddle last year, what would their record have been? Okay, no, it would have been worse, I know. That's a bad example, but you get the idea. Let's think of the Stampeders, all right? The huddle is not supposed to be an end in itself, right? It's not. It's where the team gets together. And the whole idea is of a huddle. I mean, you get united together, and then you get your assignments. Because the whole point of the huddle is to actually get out into the game. And here's the meaning. I think a lot of people look at churches, and what they see is just a big huddle. They see people who gather week after week after week. But apparently to them, it seems like their only goal is to have a great huddle or to make their huddle bigger and better in some way. And all the while, the world is watching, and the world really doesn't care how good our huddle is. What the world is wondering is, okay, will they actually get in the game? Do they actually go out and care for the poor? Do they give sacrificially of their resources? Do they actually go out to feed the hungry? Do they actually express a reason for having a hope in this life? In the way they live, do they get out of the huddle and genuinely love their families? Do they do business with integrity? Do they welcome me or do they judge me if I ever darken the doorway of their huddle? Are they really in the game or are they just getting good at the huddle? And so let's remind ourselves, this is part of why we're here. We gather as a body of Christ, and we do. We try to have the best huddle that we can, to put it in those terms. In our gatherings, we want our spirits to be lifted up. We want to worship God. We want to learn more about God. And above all, we want to be fed by, nourished, and received from Christ. And then essentially, we'd put our hands in the middle together and say, all right, let's go. And Jesus leads us out, understand, by the power of his Holy Spirit, and he turns us loose in this world. That's the Spirit's plan. And understand, in Laodicea, they'd lost sight of that. So we ask the question today, how are we doing on this one? How are you doing? You know, there's a second reason in this letter that Jesus gives that is a cause of him being sickened by the Laodicean believers. And it's actually the cause of the Laodiceans' inaction. And it's this. It's their attitude of self-sufficiency. It was their pride and arrogance that essentially said, God, we love you, but I really don't need you. We got this. I can do this on my own. I mean, my abilities are enough. I don't need to depend on the Holy Spirit really in that kind of way. I don't need to surrender every day. I don't need to bow my knees in humility to you. I don't need to submit to a community. I don't need accountability in my life. I don't need any of that stuff. I can just do this on my own. And so understand, when followers of Jesus declare our independence like that and essentially say no need to God, God says that turns my stomach. And you really, we read this letter, you have to wonder if you reflect on this, what was it about this church at Laodicea that would tempt people to be so self-sufficient? To think of it, they would in some way stiff-arm God. So to answer that, let's learn a bit more about this church and their situation. Let's consider the context of this Laodicean church. So let's go back to the map. There's Laodicea again. Now understand Laodicea in that time. Laodicea was actually right at the point of the crossroads of three large main Roman highways, right intersected right around Laodicea. And essentially, so if you wanted to get from Europe down to the Middle East or Africa or vice versa, you had to go through Laodicea. So that meant trade and commerce from that entire region went through Laodicea. So in a fairly short period of time, that city became just incredibly wealthy. And by far, understand, by far, they had more money than any other community or church mentioned in Revelation chapter 3. By far, they did. And what we know of the Laodiceans, they were a high-energy people, quite mobile, very creative. They were an entrepreneurial people. They saw an opportunity. It was like they seized it. And they were, in some way, an envy of their entire region. And they were a people, we could put it this way, that thought big. I mean, just one example of that. In the year 26 AD, during the time of Jesus' life, they put a bid into Rome saying, we want to build a temple for the Roman Emperor Tiberius. Now, putting that in our terms, in our day, it'd be like a city saying, we want to put on the Olympics. Imagine that. Because there's some prestige to it, some joy in it. There's a lot of money also that can help from that effort. And so Laodicea puts in a bid to Rome, and Rome turns them down. Essentially, they say, Laodicea, you don't have what it takes. And so their response was, we'll show you, Rome. We'll show you. And over the next 30 years, they pulled off what historians point to as something of an economic miracle. In fact, scholars speak of it as one of the greatest proliferations of wealth in that day. In fact, not long after that, in 60 AD, there was a massive earthquake in Laodicea. And so Rome sent on horseback, however they did it, they sent a message saying, we want to give you government financial assistance. And Laodicea actually told the new, fairly volatile Roman Emperor Nero, no thanks, we got this. Which, understand, that is an extraordinary act of resourcefulness and hubris in this. No thanks, Nero, we don't need your help, we're rejecting you, Rome. How's that feel? Understand this about Laodicea. It was a city that essentially had a city motto. Like cities of our own day do, like they have a motto or a slogan or nickname, right? Let's do a test on this. When you hear the name Chicago, what do you think? Yeah, well, very good, you passed. The Windy City. Las Vegas. What, yeah. Let's go with what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. That's what they would want. You know what Calgary's is? Since about 2015 or so, our city motto is, be part of the energy. One editorial said, that motto was chosen because, hold on, this is gonna get bumpy, was already taken. So understand this. The town motto of Laodicea was essentially verse 17. I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. That's who they were. That's Laodicea. And they were a leader in cultural trends. They had this textile industry. In fact, they built or designed these very expensive garments. It was made from glossy black Laodicean wool. And so people, picture this, from all over the Roman Empire would order